Good morning, Cornerstone. Don't you love these weekend storms? It's great, right? What's going on? Oh, man. Every year it's different. Like, sometimes it comes on a Wednesday. Sometimes it just seems to be kind of a pattern. But we get our storms on Saturdays this year, so it is what it is. But thanks for coming out. And those of you who are online, thank you for joining us, too. We're going to think about God's faithfulness today. We're talking about the flood still, and it's kind of a turning point where the waters are going to start to go down. And we're thinking about God's faithfulness. And I hope that as we go throughout this service today, whether you're here at home, you think about God's faithfulness, not just as a big picture, which we want to think about that, but also in your life. How's God been faithful to you? Because he has been. He's been faithful. And Psalm 119, I love this passage in the middle of Psalm 119. It says, "Your word, O Lord, stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations." And having four children, I really appreciate that. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I'm just so thankful that God is faithful. So hopefully as we go today, you'll be thinking and be reminded of God's faithfulness. So we're going to sing about it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to think about it. And hopefully you'll think about specific examples of God's faithfulness, because he is a faithful God. So would you rise to your feet if you are able, and let's sing about the faithfulness of God. Faithful through the ages, God of Abraham, you're the God of covenants, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you say. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain. Speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting sun, I will praise your to the ground, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me sing this out. I put my faith in Jesus, my anchor to the, what an anchor he is, my hope and firm foundation. He'll never let me down. I put my trust in Jesus, my anchor to the to you, specific things, ways he's provided, even through the dark times, right? I mean, sometimes it's like, okay, you're not answering my prayer, but he's still good, and he's still faithful in that, through that.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me.
In the goodness of God.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Good to sing with you guys. Lord, we lift our voices up to you. We lift our hearts up to you. We remember your faithfulness, big picture and small picture. We remember your unique faithfulness to us. And just remind us throughout this morning of your faithfulness to us. Help us to remember and to celebrate and to lock in to that foundation, that anchor of your faithfulness. God, that we sing of your goodness, that we just said, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God. And we want to sing of your goodness here, but we also want to sing of your goodness out there. Because, God, there's people out there who don't know about your goodness, who haven't tasted it. They haven't tasted your faithfulness. And, God, you want to give it to them too. So, Lord, I pray that we'd be singers with our lives, that we sing the goodness of God. We don't hide it. It's worth sharing. So, Lord, just do a work in us today. Encourage us. Thank you for those who came out. Thank you that the roads are not awful. And thank you that we can be together. Let us be encouraged as we come together and as we come into your presence together, into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, all right. It's good to sing with you guys. It's good to hear your voices singing out and just see you just into this music. We're going to dismiss the kids today. We were going to have a kids message and going to invite the kids up. We're going to hold off till next week again because a bunch of our families couldn't make it today. So next week, if there's not a big storm on Saturday into Sunday, we're going to have the kids come up, have a special thing for them. But for now, we're going to let you guys go back to down to your classes. Question of the day is this. It's related to the ark. Imagine being on the ark. If you were stuck inside a dark building for an entire year, what's the first thing you'd do once you got outside? Buy sunglasses. Boom. Ready for that. Share with each other, say hello, and then we'll be back in just a minute. All right. So you know what you do if you were trapped in a wooden box for a year? You have an idea. What's that?
Use the flashlight.
Use the flashlight. Okay. Say what? Yeah, you'd be learning to walk again, right? That'd be crazy. All right, so we're going to jump right in. Genesis chapter 8. So the flood story is several chapters long. This is the turning point in the story. This is the turning point. The judgment is over. The rain has stopped. The waters are finally receding. So if you think about where we started, Genesis 6, we saw the wickedness of mankind, the reason for the flood, and God's deep sadness over it. Right? Genesis 7, the ark is done. We see the trustworthiness of God. We see he said, I'm going to send a flood, and he sent the flood. He did it. He waited for Noah to finish the ark first. We still got a long time. Genesis 8 now, we see God's faithfulness, and God is faithful to us. God's intent was not ultimately to destroy mankind. He was protecting humanity. He was protecting us. He was preserving humanity so we could be here someday. Our God is a faithful God, and he's faithful to us. So I want to start with the last verse of Genesis 7 into chapter 8. Sorry. We good? Okay, no, we're good. I just had to turn it on first. Okay, Genesis 7:24. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Most of you have heard the flood story many, many times. I want you to get into it. I want you to think, imagine the earth entirely covered by water. The whole thing, there's no land anywhere. No buildings, no mountains, nothing but water everywhere. I have trouble fathoming that. I think there's some movies that kind of go, guys stranded out at sea, you can kind of picture it. But there's one wooden box floating on top of this endless ocean. A single capsule to preserve life on Earth. And 150 days go by. How long is that? Divide by 30, guys. 150 days divided by 30, 5 months. 5 months. January, February, March, April, May. Whew. Leap year. Well, the Hebrew calendar was 30 days. It went by the, I don't know what it went by. It was 30 days. I would say it went by the moon, but that's 28 days, right? Maybe it was 28 days. Maybe it's more than 5 months. Anyway, that's irrelevant. It's a long time. And then chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. God, after 150 days floating on this endless ocean, God remembered Noah. He had not turned his back on humanity. It's not over. This isn't the destruction of humanity. God turns his face toward us. He's working for our good. Chapter 8, verse 2. I'm just going to go through this. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. So I want us to process the duration of this event. First, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. But sometimes we think the flood was 40 days and 40 nights. It was a lot more than that. That's just how long the floods just came on and the waters rose up. But this is not a six-week flood. At this point in the story right now, it's been more than 7 months. 150 days, and then the waters go down. And he keeps talking about, he keeps giving timestamps throughout this. This isn't just some kind of a fairy tale. There are dates given, right? So the ark, in what we just read, the ark finally hit the ground, so it's not floating anymore. It's rested on the ground, but it's still a world covered in water.
And so look at a couple of timestamps. You got to go back to chapter 7 to see how it started, right? Chapter 7, 11, the flood started, the springs of the great deep burst forth on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. So our calendar for today is going to be based on Noah's birth. It is 217-600. Okay? Got it? We'll just call it February. February 17th, 600. I don't know when Noah was born. It doesn't really matter. But just for perspective. So now, chapter 8, verse 5, it's the first day of the 10th month of Noah's 600th year. So now it's October 1st, 600. From February 17th to October 1st. Right? Not really. They didn't even have those months back then. We're just getting ourselves in it and understanding. So at this point, in October, they can just see the tops of the mountains poking up over this massive ocean. And if my math is correct, that's 223 days. 223 days from the time God closed the door and the flood started coming up. 223 days, 7.5 months. Genesis 8, verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark. Now, hold on for a second. Like, we're looking at details here. Noah opened the window. How many windows were in the ark? It looks like there was one. Guys, this was not a cruise ship. This boat was built for survival. There's one window. One window. And they didn't have glass back in the day. The one window was wooden. How dark was it inside the ark? Remember, there were three levels. One window, and it's like a couple football fields long. It was dark. I want you to understand how dark it would have been inside that ark. And they probably had some kind of torches or something. But Noah had to tell his kids, be careful with these torches, guys. This whole thing is made of wood. Right? So this building is dark. And they've been in it nearly 8 months. Let's keep going. Verse 6. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he'd made in the ark and sent out a raven. And it kept flying back and forth until the water dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. Pretty smart idea. You know, if God told him to do that, send some birds out, see what they find. And they fly around for a while, like there's nowhere to stop, so they come back. This kind of makes sense. Finally, after a couple attempts, this dove comes back with an olive branch. Something's growing. There's hope. Noah now knows the water levels are indeed dropping. They're not going to have to eat their cargo after all. Right? It's been a long time. Let's keep going. Verse 13. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. All right, so now what's going on? He says, Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. What is that? What's the covering? Is there a tarp? Like, apparently he couldn't see out until now. He removes the covering, so there's a window, opens the window, sends out the bird. Bird comes back, but he still can't really see a whole lot. Now he removes some kind of covering and sees that the ground is dry. He can finally look out again. And how long has he been inside the ark now? Remember, time stamps, chapter 7, 11, it's February 17th, 600. Now in verse 14, it's February 27th, 601. So how long is that? 1 year, 10 days. Good job. That's not hard, right? That's not hard. 1 year and 10 days in the ark. Not 40 days and 40 nights. A year plus. Anybody ever have to do like solitary confinement for a length of time? Like you're just in this little room by yourself? mean, I haven't to that. I mean, I go out on the wilderness and I'm by myself for a week in the woods. This is where I want to be. These guys are in a box with hardly any windows. I spent a summer on an island with like 500 kids. I couldn't wait to get off that island. I was a counselor. I enjoyed that. It was good. But my day off, I want to get off the island. I want to get off the island. These guys are in a box for a year. Too much of that, that can make you crazy. Just talking to Deanna, like vitamin D, like they haven't seen the sun. Thankfully, they have their family along, right? Noah and his wife, their three kids, their kids, they probably got a couple decks of cards, right? They're going to hang out. And there's a floating zoo on board, so there's a few things they have to do, right? They've got some work to do. Anybody ever done any pet sitting? Pet sitting, right? Some of you have your own pets. Taking care of pets, like, these guys have a lot of pets to take care of. A lot of pets. And there's eight of them. I just did a little comparison. Philadelphia Zoo. How many animals do you think are at the Philadelphia Zoo? No idea, right? 1,900. 1,900 animals. That's what AI tells me, and I think they're probably right. How many employees do you think they got at the Philadelphia Zoo? 1,900? I hear 300? That's pretty close. 345 employees. The Philadelphia Zoo. Answers in Genesis suggest that their numbers and okay, two of every animal, and what did he mean by that? It's not two of every single kind of dog. They're two dogs with some pretty awesome genes that can result in lots of dogs, okay? So there's not like two Chihuahuas and two St. Bernards and two Doberman Pinschers. That would be crazy. Two dogs ready to create a whole bunch of different kinds of dogs. Answers in Genesis say about 6,000 animals. 6,000 animals. And maybe the size of a sheep is like the kind of normal size. So they're not all like Tyrannosaurus Rexes, Brontosauruses. I believe the dinosaurs were on the ark in juvenile form. So 6,000 plus animals. And how many employees? Yeah, Noah. I wasn't sure. I couldn't remember. Like, was Noah's wife mentioned? Noah's wife was mentioned. So Noah and his wife, three kids, and their spouses. Eight people to take care of 6,000 animals for a year. And one window to hike all the stuff up and chuck out the window. Right? Right? Don't forget about that. Now, I wonder, as we think about the darkness, we don't know about this, but I wonder if the animals went into some kind of hibernation with the darkness and that God could have done that. So maybe there wasn't a lot they had to do. We don't know. They don't give us a lot of details on that. I don't think Noah wanted to think about that. Like, let's not talk about that. We're out of the ark now, okay? Let's move on. But I just want you to get that perspective. Whatever the situation in an ark, after a year, they're ready for some fresh air. No doubt. They are ready for some fresh air. Let's keep reading. Verse 15. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it." So Noah came out, together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. And I just remembered I was going to use, John has some artwork. He has this picture of the ark doors opening up and all the animals coming out. And there's like 100 rabbits coming out of the ark, right? It was a year. Like, it doesn't take that long. How many rabbits came out of the ark? We don't know. But thank you, John. Like that, I completely forgot to bring that up. So they leave the ark, right? What would it have felt like to step out into that fresh air after more than a year inside that darkness, to feel the breeze, to feel the sun's rays on your skin again? Man, fresh air, fresh air. I thought about my sister. She lived in Beijing and Hong Kong for a number of years. And when she would come home to visit, for the first couple days, she just had this constant giddy look on her face. And she'd breathe like, Berks County air. It's very different from the air in Beijing, China. You don't understand that the pollution in China is so bad, they have little meters inside their house to say what the weather's like and whether they should go out or not, whether they should wear a mask, is it safe to go out? They have little meters on their wall to say, is it okay to go outside? So after two to three years of that, breathing Kutztown air was like taking the sock out of your mouth and breathing freely again. Noah and his family were thrilled to be outside the ark. Dry land, sunshine. Might have felt a little bit like release day for somebody who's been in prison for a while. Because freedom is a lot sweeter when it's been taken from you. So what's Noah going to do on his first day of freedom? What's he going to do? Get me away from that ark. Well, what he does is going to tell us something about his heart. What does it say? Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. This is what Noah does with his first breath of fresh air. There you go. What was your answer to the question of the day? If you're stuck inside a dark building for an entire year, what's the first thing you'd do once you got outside? There are a lot of good things we could do, right? A lot of good things we could do. But did anyone say, I would build an altar and I would offer sacrifices to God? I'm not trying to shame you. I don't think any of us would have said that. But this is what Noah did. This is what Noah did. He gets it. God spared their lives. God has been faithful to them. They should be dead. They just went through a rocking ride on that boat. Guys, I'm telling you, it was not just like, it was crazy. We don't know how crazy. They should be dead. So he builds an altar. He makes a fire. He offers some of the clean animals on it. Remember, there were seven of each of the clean animals. And if you read the ESV, it says there were seven pairs. So I don't know if there were seven or 14. I'm not quite sure on that. You can look at your Bible for that. But this is why there's more. Because some of those animals are going to be sacrificed to God. That's what Noah did. What was God's response to what Noah did? What did God do? This is really cool. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Isn't that cool? God smelled his offering, and it did something in him. I was talking to a friend of mine who's probably watching this right now, who pointed that out to me. Like, God smelled something, and it changed something inside him. It made him want to do something. It made him say something. So thank you, Sarah, for pointing that out to me, but look at this. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, I'm not going to do this ever again. Now, I'm pretty sure God is not physically standing there next to Noah like it was back in the Garden of Eden, right? When Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. Pretty sure that God's presence is invisible at this point. But still, God smells the offering, and it's a pleasing aroma. So what is God smelling? What is he smelling? A barbecue? Cooking meat, right? Yes, he's smelling the cooking meat, but there's something else God is smelling. God is smelling Noah's heart. He smells Noah's heart. His heart's not cooking. don't know if any of you are thinking that. No, his heart. No, he smells God's heart. That's the real pleasing aroma to God. Noah's heart is focused on God. He's taking time to give God thanks for rescuing them. He's worshiping God as the sovereign king of the universe, pledging his loyalty to God. And when a person does something for God from a heart like that, God smells it. That's pretty cool. God has the senses too. He has all the senses. Chronicles, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That was Noah. That was Noah. That's why he was spared. There wasn't anybody else on the planet with a heart like that. I think Noah's sons just got a free pass. We don't know much about his sons, but they weren't necessarily gems, okay? Noah had that heart that God said, I see it. I smell your heart. I see your heart. I love your heart. That's the heart that wanted to offer God a sacrifice as his first act after an entire year in darkness. And that aroma did something inside of God. It prompted God to say in his heart. Did you notice that? He said in his heart. Apparently, this part isn't out loud. God must have told Moses about that as he's writing Genesis. Noah doesn't even know this part. But I'm telling you, it says, God said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. In other words, I'm never going to do this again. And we're going to spend more time focusing on that promise when we get to chapter 9, because there's a lot more detail about that in chapter 9, and that's where he actually makes his thoughts known to Noah. He speaks to Noah, says, this is my promise to you, this is my covenant. But right here, there's a reason we have this part, the thoughts of God. And what I find so beautiful in the thoughts of God right here is this combination right here. Never again, even though. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. That's beautiful. Had the heart of mankind changed? Like, why did God do this in the first place? Because every inclination of the thoughts of his heart is evil only all the time. Right? Violence filled the earth. The heart of man had not changed. There would be great wickedness on the earth again, and he knows that. But God's making the choice right here, right now. I am not going to do this ever again. God could have used it as a threat. You remember that flood? Don't make me do that again. He certainly could have. But God's not going there. You remember chapter 6? It broke God's heart to do this. His heart was filled with pain. And right here, God makes this unconditional promise. Even though you will do this again, you're going to spiral into all kinds of evil, I will not do this again. That's God's faithfulness. We desperately need this. God keeps his word, right? God keeps his word. He loves us. Not because we deserve it. Because he wants to. Even though we stray so, so far from him sometimes, he loves us. Isn't that good news? Isn't that hopeful? We need this. We need the faithfulness of God. Amen. This is Noah, right? Fast forward the clock to the days of ancient Israel, right? Israel did not exist in the days of Noah. It's just Noah and his three kids and their wives, right? So fast forward a bunch of hundred years, ancient Israel. After they go into the promised land, they're going to slowly drift away from God, bit by bit, piece by piece. Eventually, they will be found guilty of even greater acts of evil than the nations around them. And these are God's chosen people. Like, I'm going to pick you guys to be my special people. And then they're going to rebel in even darker ways than the people around them. ultimately are going to be sent out of the promised land, like Adam and Eve were kicked out of Eden. It's going to happen to them too. But will God abandon them forever? Mm-mm, he's going with them. He still loves them deeply. He still pursues them like a heartbroken lover. I'm still chasing after you, right? Like the prodigal dad waiting for his son to come back. Ready. I'm going to remain faithful to you, even in your rebellion. I'm going to wait for you. I'll be here. Come back. He's faithful to them. They did not deserve it. Fast forward again, several hundred years. God sends his own son into the world to rescue us from the evil in our hearts that we are clearly not growing out of. And he came as a Jew, and the Jewish people reject him. How much will God put up with? How far will his patience go? They nailed their Messiah to a cross. That was God's plan. That was God. It was the only way humanity could be truly redeemed. A boat's not going to do it. Our God is faithful. Amen. He'd remain faithful to them even in their rebellion. Guys, fast forward to today. Times change. But our need doesn't change. We need this faithful God. We need him. We need his relentless, unconditional, never-ending faithfulness today just as much as they did. Right? You know yourself? You know yourself well enough to know I need that kind of a faithful God. I need that kind of a faithful God. The old hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Guys, God is, was, and will be faithful. We serve a faithful God. It's good to see some of your heads nodding. Yes. Because you know you need a faithful God like that. Every generation needs a faithful God like that. Right? Psalm 119. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's an anchor. It's a rock. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. How has God been faithful to you? Specifically, my greatest fear, I got four kids. I'm a pastor. My greatest fear is my kids will grow up, move out, and walk away from God. That's my greatest fear. So far, that's not happening. You know, God is a faithful God. That doesn't mean they're not going to, because they have a choice to make in that, right? They have to decide what they're going to do. But I also have to release, let go, and trust. And I'm praying for my kids. Three of my girls are on their own. Like, I don't live with them anymore. I'm not right there telling them, you got to do this, you got to do that. They got to do, they're doing whatever they want. Abby, she's the oldest. She's doing great. She's on her own. She's got a job. She's got a friend group, godly people that are by her side. That does my heart so much good. Guys, God is faithful to the next generation. Joanna, she's doing great in Cedarville. She's got this internship. It's preparing her for who knows what. She wants to work with people, hurting people. She's working in a shelter for abused women and children right now. And they like her so much, they said, can we pay you for this? It was an internship. Can we just give you money? Like, yeah, okay. Like, thanks, Lord. Karis, she's in Albania right now. And man, to see God working here, read her blog. Some of you have read her blogs. God is building her into something. She wants to serve God with her entire life. She probably, at this point, she's probably going to end up on the mission field somewhere. I don't know if she's announcing to everybody where, but she actually has a where. She's like, I think God wants me to go here. God is faithful. Doesn't mean something's not going to change down the road, right? Poor Ethan, he's the last one home. He's got our full attention. Like, all right, boy, you will follow Jesus too. He's doing pretty good too. How's God been faithful? How's God been faithful to you? Think back to recent past, distant past. Has he been faithful to you? And have some conversation about that in home groups this week. Share some stories. How's God been faithful? And sometimes it's not like, you know, we have those stories where, you know, we were pretty broke and we didn't have a car and somebody donated a car to us. Like we have some of those stories, like all of a sudden found this money, like just perfect timing. But what about like when we're going through the valley? Like, how come I don't have those stories? How come he's not doing that for me right now? Like, God is faithful. And I think right now what I'm most thankful for in God's faithfulness is that he has stayed present with me through all my ups and downs. All my doubts and drifting and all the stuff that I go through, my emotional highs and lows and stuff, he's there. And he hasn't left. He hasn't got tired, right? He's there. He's present. He's with us and he's patient. So I just want to give you a minute to stop and think about, how's God been faithful to you? To you specifically. How has he pursued you? How has he provided for you? How has he walked with you through the valley of the shadow of death? How has he patiently waited for you through your distraction and drifting and doubts and those kinds of things? How has he been faithful to you? And just for a second, this is kind of off the map, but if there's somebody like, you know what, can I just share this real quick? If there's anybody like that, I'm just going to open it up for a second. Anybody? God has been faithful to me. Let me just share that. I didn't give anyone a heads up. Okay. Take your next step minute to think about, how has God been faithful to me? And then we're going to sing about God's faithfulness to us.
Hey guys, for how long has God been faithful to you? He's been faithful to you before the clock started, right? Go back to the flood, go back to, like, before you were a thought, before you existed, he's been faithful to you before the clock started. I think he's worth responding to with an offering, right? Noah got out of the ark, built an offering, lifted up to God. I think we can lift an offering up to God right now with our voices. Can we give him something that smells good to his heart? Would you rise to your feet and sing about what feels like the reckless love of God? It's crazy, but it's constant. It's so, so good.
Spoke a word, you were singing over me. so good.
Way back when,
before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. Oh, you have been so, so kind to me. Oh, oh, I spoke a word. You won't care. deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Where are you at this morning? You run into his embrace? You responded to that love? You're in the darkness still? Run into the light. Come out of the ark. He's ready. One more time. Be overwhelming.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of
God, we stand in your presence, thinking about your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, may we run boldly into your arms. God, whatever shame we be carrying, just throw it off, because you'll take it. You'll take us as we are. Receive us into yourself, and that will change us. We don't have to change first. God, we come to you to be changed. Lord, transform us, but God, receive us. And for every person here who's in person, who's listening online, God, may we run into your embrace and not run away from you. We see you are faithful, you are good, and your love for us is unlimited. God, thank you for being such a good God, a good lover, a good father, a good creator, and a good redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat.
Good morning. Well, I think one of the ways God's has been faithful over the years is through our community here at Cornerstone. We have a great community of people, and there's a ton of sickness going around. I was down this last week. Nate and Ann have been down. Alicia and AJ's house. Jake's sick. I'm sure there's, like, all of us could probably name something, but it's really when you're sick and you're laying there and you just long for your health that you makes you thankful for your health. So I hope that we are all healthy soon and that this lovely weather subsides to the flowers sometime soon too. Not much new happening this week. You can check out your program for the connection card if you want to drop a prayer request or put it in the offering box in the back. We have snack and fellowship downstairs if you'd like to join. Otherwise, have a good week. Stay warm, and I hope we are all healthy.